We get ready for this season. It's when people come to church is Easter and Christmas, so we love to be prepared for that. And so my mother, who makes t-shirts, has been making maybe a hundred of these t-shirts that says, "I love my church, Pioneer Church," underneath it. And who might be a medium? I don't know. I just want to throw this out. Tyler, come on, son. Yeah! Woo! Good dodge. We want you guys to start wearing these shirts, and this is a really cool way. I've got one, but mine's a long sleeve because I requested that. This one, an XL. You're an XL. Probably double XL over there. So this is a cool thing you guys can do to wear these shirts around. They all look the same. I'm not sure why I'm modeling each one. It's the same as the last three. But this is a cool conversation starter because you can wear it around town and just be like showing it off, and people will be like, "Why do you love your church?" And then you can talk to them about why you love your church. And Easter is the perfect Sunday to invite people, because a lot of folks, they're already planning on going to church on Easter, so why not have them come here? I got a large. Who wants a large? All right, right there. You're the first hand up. Look at that baseball throw. Wow, that had some speed, but that would have been a ball. So wear these shirts around. We have a lot more coming. I think next week we're going to try to set a bunch of them up over there, and they're going to be free for you guys. So just come to church, find your size, grab one, and it's free for you to take, with the intention that you can bring someone with you guys on Easter Sunday. You can see behind me, you guys might not know this, but the mission of our church, why we exist, is we want to help people far from God find a home in Jesus. We want to find people that are far from God, help people that are far from God, talk to people that are far from God, so we can help them find a home in Jesus. You guys know what it's like to come home after a long trip, and you walk in the front door, and it's like, that big exhale. You can throw your bags at the door, and you're in your own bed, your own living room, your own home, right? It feels amazing. I want that experience, but for church. I think rarely people walk into a church, and they're like, this feels so nice, right? Church can be intimidating. It can be intense. So we want people to feel like they're coming home when they come to church. It's like a big exhale, a lot of support, a lot of love, and they love coming back and finding a home in Jesus. So if you have a Bible, we're going to jump into where we have been for the past couple of weeks. We've been going through the book of Matthew. We're in Matthew chapter 13. So if you got your Bible, go over to Matthew chapter 13. You can use your phone. I think I have the verses on the screen behind me as well, so you can check them out there. And before we do this, I'm going to pray for us one more time. Heavenly Father, thank you again for Sunday morning. Thank you for every person here. I pray that everyone here, no matter their struggles, their burdens, their thoughts, their lives, their just stress, everything going on, that the message that I'm going to preach, God, you use your Holy Spirit to touch every single person in their soul right where they're at. And that's something that only you can do, so I pray that you do that through me now. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to tell you guys kind of a tragic story. Sorry, it's kind of a downer, but I want to do it anyways. This is Harry R. Truman. Not Harry was the president. S. Truman. All right, so this is Harry R. Truman. Here he is smiling. He's living his best life. He was not our president. Harry was a World War I veteran who moved out west, and he bought this lodge, and he maintained this lodge with his wife, and then his wife passed away. And Harry, after his wife passed away, the lodge kind of became run down. He kind of stopped running it, and he just kind of would drink whiskey on the front porch. He had about 2 dozen cats, you know, kind of one of those guys, and just gonna pop open a whiskey and Coke at 10 a.m. and just kind of goes to 10 p.m. And that's where Harry would hang out. And he was there, and Harry's biggest challenge in life were people that would come knocking on his door. And it was typically government officials trying to get him to leave his property. And as a buzzed Harry at 10 a.m. would usually do, would yell, you know, "I'm not interested here, go away," or something mean. Or he had a temper, so he'd cuss people out a lot, all right? So Harry was kind of that grumpy old man that would sit on the porch and just yell at government people that would show up to his house. So the federal government stopped sending people, and the local government started sending people. Like, "Hey, you guys know Harry. Go talk some sense into Harry." So the local, police officer knock on the door and like, "Harry, it's me." I'm not sure what name he had. I don't know, something 80s. "It's me, you know, come talk to me." And Harry would go, "No, thank you. Get out of here. I don't want to talk to you either." And Harry would yell at these people. And eventually Harry kind of became famous because he was that old man that would stick up to the government. And so newspaper articles and TV interviewing channels would come and interview Harry, and he kind of became this famous guy. And look at him there. He would tell everyone on camera, like, no government's telling me where to go and what to do with my land. You know, this is the U.S. of A. I fought for this land. He would go on and, you know, kind of rant and rave about how he was never leaving his land. And eventually, the government got everyone to leave the surrounding area. And Harry was all alone. He was still doing the same old thing. Wake up, drink his whiskey and Coke, and look at his cats. And until May 18, 1980, at 8:32 a.m. Does anyone know what happened on that date? That was impressive, you guys. Nice. It was the morning that Mount St. Helens erupted. And that is right behind Harry. And what the government agencies were trying to do was evacuate the land because there was an active volcano. So one by one, the government would go to doors and say, hey, there's a good chance this is going to erupt soon. You need to evacuate. And people were like, thank you for telling me. Thank you. Like, this is amazing. We can save our lives. We can save our family. So one by one, everyone around Mount St. Helens would evacuate, except for Harry. They would tell Harry the same thing they told everyone else. The mountain's going to erupt. Harry, are you sure you don't want to evacuate? This is what the local police officer said when they yelled through the door. Harry, are you sure this might be your last chance? Please evacuate. Harry said, I ain't leaving this house, and I'm never leaving this house, right? And there he stayed until his death in 1980 when Mount St. Helens erupted. I have this thought when we're coming into this scripture chunk right here that we're about to read, but the condition of your heart really determines the impact that God can have on you. Harry was hearing the exact same thing everyone else was hearing, but there was something about that stubbornness in him that he wasn't going to change, he wasn't going to move, even though everyone else was. And I've often wondered, why is it that some people's faith flourishes? Why is it that some people can hear the word, some people can hear a sermon, and they just take it and run with it, and their lives are completely changed. And other people, they can hear the exact same thing, and it's like nothing happened, nothing changed. They felt absolutely zero when the word was preached. Why is that? And I think it's important. We're going to look at this chapter here, and Jesus teaches us and shows us the answer to that exact question. Or maybe you've wondered in your own life, while you might have friends or family members that it seems like their faith, every time you talk to them, they're having a brand new, like, whoa, I learned this about Jesus and my life has changed and Jesus is talking to me and I'm learning all this new stuff about the Bible, and you're thinking to yourself, I can never be like that. I can never be as excited as this person or that person is about Jesus, or I could never be like Scott jumping around excited to sing God's praise. And, you know, I don't feel anything. How come he has all this joy, right? Why is it that we're all singing about the same God and learning about the same God, but it applies so different in all of us? All right, let's get to it. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 13. I'm just going to read a chunk of verses right here. You know, I love this. This is great. I feel like every little chunk that we've been reading, it starts off with the same day, or as Jesus was talking, or as this was happening. It's like these events are happening in like rapid fire. So as Jesus is performing one miracle, something interrupts him. And as he was preaching, something else happens and interrupts him with that. And so it's just like this rapid fire of things that are happening with Jesus. And that's exactly how chapter 13 begins. I think I got the verses up here for you. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and he sat by the lake, and such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and he sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. That's kind of interesting. So if someone was preaching, they would sit and everyone else would stand. So that's pretty crazy. Maybe we could try that out one Sunday. I might like that. I'd preach for a lot longer, I feel like, until I start seeing someone kind of bending their knees, like, come on. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell in the rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because it had no root. Another seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, and still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. So whoever has ears, let him hear. The first thing we need to know to understand this is we have to understand what in the world is a parable. Do you guys remember last week? If you weren't here, I'll fill you in. But last week, Jesus was going head-to-head with religious leaders. They were called the Pharisees, and they kind of monopolized the religious system. And it went from like fighting to these people wanted to murder Jesus. Last week, we ended with the Pharisees went off and they plotted, yeah, we got to kill this dude. This guy's causing some real problems. We got to take him out. So that was where we ended last week. So Jesus made an altercation in his plan. He started preaching in what was called parables. So it was a little bit harder for your average person to understand a parable. Parable, a good way to think of it, is kind of a parallel along the truth. So there's the big idea Jesus wanted to communicate. So he just took one step over and told a story that was kind of like this truth to kind of help him communicate it. And usually a parable has one main truth, where like an allegory has, like the Greek allegories have many truths, and the more you learn about it, the more little lessons you may get, where a parable really has one main idea. And the further you dig into a parable, it just reinforces this one main idea. So Jesus, his one idea here is he's wanting to reveal the condition of our hearts. This is his main idea. He's telling the story, this parable, and he wants everyone to understand, that is willing to understand, what is the condition of your heart. And this has huge ramifications of how we take God's word, how we apply it, if it works, but at all. And I'm going to run through these fairly quickly, so don't worry, I'm not going to deep dive too hard, but I do want us just to go through these. The first one is, this is the hard heart. This is the path. This is the hard heart. The farmer walks out and he throws seeds and some of them land on a path. Okay, a couple of years ago, we made a little paver patio path. It's kind of the worst because you get this tamper. You guys ever work with a tamper? It's this like wooden pole with a big metal flat thing underneath it, and you just smash it into the ground over and over until the ground becomes hard. And it's the worst because you just smash it over and over and over till the ground is super hard and super level and you can lay your path. This is an image that came to mind as I read this because some of you sitting here, this has been your experience with God or religion or faith, where you feel like every time you want to follow Jesus, something just smashes your heart and it gets a little bit harder, right? Someone that claimed to follow Jesus, someone that claimed to love you, did something, said something, somehow just broke the trust between you and faith. And you feel like every time you try to step back into faith, something happens, someone says something, and you get this wound, this betrayal, this abuse, this cynicism. And it's like your heart is being tamped by a tamper over and over and over. And then when you show up to church and someone like me shouts in a microphone, hey, Jesus loves you, man. You got to follow Jesus. It's like taking a seed and throwing it up against a wall. It just bounces off and falls right in the ground. And you're like, no, thank you. According to my experience, that has not been the case. And unfortunately, this is more people than I'd like to admit have experienced this kind of faith, where you feel like you've been trampled, you've been burned, like the church and the leaders say one thing, but you experience something completely different, and it hurts. It's like your heart has been tamped. And so every time the good word, every time the seed falls on you, it just bounces right off because it has nowhere to go, and the birds will just come and eat it up. It does no good, and this is where you're coming from. And then the birds, in this case, they represent the enemy. It represents the devil. It represents like, hey, the seed didn't really penetrate your life. It didn't really go into your soul. So the devil easily can pick it up and take it away. And you have been to church and you've heard the worship songs and you leave the exact same way you came in. And honestly, this can happen to really anyone. This can happen for a season too, where something has happened, something is going on, and you can't handle it. You can't handle church, you can't handle the Bible. It's just every time you hear about someone that wants to talk about the Bible, you're just like, pass, I'm out, right? Maybe you've been in a season like that. Maybe you know someone in a season like that, where if you ever mention church or prayer or anything like that, they're just like, not interested. Please stop talking about this, right? All right, number two is the shallow heart. This is represented in the rocky soil, the shallow heart. Jesus says that at first the word is sown to them and they receive it with joy. They're like, yeah, Jesus, man, this is awesome. I'm in it. This is great. It's going to change my life, right? Melissa and I always had this saying with when we were youth pastors with youth group kids. It was like the faster they came in, the faster they would come out, in a sense. So sometimes students would come in and they would be all in for Jesus. They would show up to every event, everything. They would call and text us. They were reading their Bible like 15 times a day, and they were just going from 0 to 100. And then they went from 100 back down to 0. As fast as they came in on fire for Jesus, they would just exit right the same way as soon as they wanted to. And this is something special. Like, if you're like me, sometimes you can look at people that are on fire for the Lord, and you're just like, man, I just can't relate to that, or it's hard to get to that level of excitement. But what I've noticed is there's something really special about the slow burn. And this is where I really relate, because I kind of slowly get there. You slowly decide to follow Jesus. You slowly investigate. You take your time and you're thoughtful. I find that those people who take baby steps instead of sprinting in the front door going, Jesus, Jesus is awesome, and you sprint out the back door as fast as you came in, you're just heading out, right? But there's something special about really focusing and thinking it through. Is this something that I really want in my life? The Bible says that no one decides to build a tower, or you wouldn't decide to build a house without counting the cost. No one would enter into construction to build a 10,000 square foot mansion and you don't have the money. Like, what kind of stupid person would do that, right? And the same thing with following Jesus. Before you follow Jesus, before you commit to him, think about it. Take that time and consider in your heart, okay, what does that look like in my life? What things might I have to set aside in my life before I follow Jesus? And the rocks and the hard stuff is like suffering or persecution or inconvenience. Listen, coming to Sunday morning is awesome. Church is great. Until you are up really late on Saturday night and you're like, man, church is going to get here really, really soon. I think it's a little inconvenient this time, right? Or if you're the only person in your friend circle or your office that is following Jesus and everyone thinks you're a weirdo because you don't do the things that they do or say the things that they say and it becomes really inconvenient and you're sticking out like a sore thumb, do you still want to follow Jesus? Or do you just want to throw it aside? I forgot his name. Cody, you know his name. He's your warrior poet guy. John Lovell. Do you guys ever hear about this guy? He has got a YouTube channel, podcast. He was like a Navy SEAL or something. Ranger. That's better than a Navy SEAL, right? I don't know. I guess up for debate. Let's just say. Do we have any Navy SEALs in here? Okay. I was listening to his show, and he said something kind of cool. And Tyler, we were talking about this at our group, so you can act surprised as I say this. He said that in combat, you don't rise to the occasion. A lot of us, that's just what we think will happen, right? When tough times happen, when life gets hard, when I don't feel like it, I'll rise to the occasion, right? I'll just step it up. I'll be a man, all right? In combat, you don't actually rise to the occasion. You fall to the lowest level of your training. And I was like, man, that's good that in combat, when the bullets start flying, right, when everyone starts yelling and screaming and explosions, you don't just stand up and go, well, I'm going to act like Braveheart and I'm just going to take over the situation real quick. You fall to the level of your training. I thought that I've never been in the military, but I've been a Christian and I feel like this applies with Christianity, that you don't become super Christian when times get tough, when things don't make sense and you're struggling. You don't just step up and like, I guess I'll be super Christian. You fall to the level of your training. And my question to you is, what does your training look like? What does your training look like? If we're Christians, what does your training look like? Because when times are tough, when things don't make sense, you're going to fall to the level of your training. Man, I've thought about these questions and the tough questions, and you see people ask them on the internet all the time, like, why if God is so good, why do we have suffering in this world, right? Why do we have evil? Why do we have all this horrible world events that are happening, right? If God is so good and people struggle and people accuse and people point at God, and it's easy when the world gets crazy to just crumble and fall apart and walk away. That's much easier. But that's not what God wants. What training are you putting in to your life? I wrote down here that you don't suffer for something you're not sold out for. And a lot of times Christians, when it comes to suffering, when it comes to still praising God through the hard times, if you're not sold out for it, you probably won't do it. Okay, next we have the divided heart, the thorns, the divided heart. Honestly, guys, this is probably most of America today. The divided heart. So this is an incredibly modern problem that we're facing. So the sower's going through, he throws on the path, right? Nothing happens, the seed goes. Next, this sower has really bad aim. Just, does he not see the path or the rocks? That's my first question. But then the sower, after throwing on the rocks and the path, he throws his seeds in the thorns. Like, come on, man. He's wasting a lot of money. Anyways, he throws the seed on the thorns, and they begin to grow. Things are happening, and then the thorns choke him out. This is basically saying that Jesus is welcome in your heart. You love God, you love the Bible, but you also love everything else the world has to offer, right? You add a little bit of Jesus with a little bit of everything else in your life, a little bit of the world, a little bit of this religion, a little bit what they have to say, a little bit what you feel like doing that day, and you kind of have this crock pot of all kinds of beliefs and ideas that really amounts to nothing. That if you kind of go in every direction at once, you really don't go anywhere at all, right? I hear this a lot, that people say, I'm following Jesus, but I'm also following success. Jesus is going to help me be successful, rich and famous and all these other things. Like, following Jesus, but I also would love a big old bag of money. I'm following Jesus, but I also want everyone's approval. I'm following Jesus, but also want comfort. And you allow everything. The soil of your heart is too fertile, okay? It's too fertile. You're allowing everything to take root and to grow, right? I'm thinking, I don't know why this verse popped into my head, but I remember somewhere in scripture it says that don't even have hints or don't even entertain the thought of whatever bad thing, you know, like witchcraft or immorality or sexual immorality. Like, don't even allow a little bit in your life. Don't even think about it, because when you slowly turn your direction to something or allow a little bit in your life, you're allowing that to go into the soil of your heart, and you're allowing that to grow, and you're allowing that to grow just right alongside Jesus. And eventually, it'll choke it out. All right? I wrote down, what you water will grow. All right? What you water, what you give attention to in your life, it will grow. Right? And not all things are bad. Like, yeah, family is great and career is all good. But whatever you're focusing your energy and your life and your thoughts around, I'll guarantee that will grow. And this is the question you have to ask yourself. Is this the main thing that I want to grow? Maybe some of us have been watering and thinking and growing things that really have no business being in your life. And this is where so many Christians live. We love to add so much to our plate, including Jesus, that really Jesus eventually becomes one of like 10 different things that we're juggling in our life. And then the last one, we have the good soil. And Jesus says that the farmer finally, he gets some good aim and he finds the good soil and he throws his seed there, and that it produces 30, 60, or 100 times more in its fruit. I think that's, first of all, really, really amazing that Jesus says that if the word lands on good soil, if God's word, if the gospel, if you have good soil, it produces 30, 60, or 100 times the fruit in your life. It multiplies in your life. Okay, this is something that Jesus says that's kind of harsh, but you kind of understand it. He says, those that don't have, he will take, or that have little and don't do good with it, he will take and give to those that have a lot. And also that Jesus is saying that the fruit in your life, first of all, we have to define what fruit means. And I think a lot of us could define it as what you want most in your life. That would be my first interpretation. My first thought is, man, that if you accept God's word and you go and you follow him, the things that you want most in your life will multiply. And doesn't that sound awesome? But I think what Jesus is really saying is he's saying the fruit of God's word, the fruits of God's spirit in you will multiply. Do you guys remember the fruits of the spirit? Right? That love, joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, self-control, all these things in your life will multiply 30, 60, and 100 times over. I could take 100 times more patience, you know, like 100 level up, right? I could use that in my life. 100 times the joy, 100 times the love. Jesus is saying that if you allow the soil to be good, if you allow God's word to soak in, and only God's word, only the good things in your life will multiply. They will multiply. The difference between a wasted life and a fruitful life is not the seed that God gives you, but it's the soil. Isn't that crazy that the gospel, God's word, has been the same for about 2,000 years? It hasn't changed, right? The farmer, so to speak, God has been throwing the same soil, the same seeds to you guys and to the people before us for 2,000 years. And it's not going to change anytime soon. So the difference in our life is, what kind of soil is this landing on? What is your heart like right now? I read a couple of verses in the Old Testament, and when they would pray, sometimes prophets would be praying to God, they refer to their heart a lot. And a lot of times, the same word kept popping up, but in Jeremiah, he says, Lord, break up the soil of my heart. He says, break up the soil of my heart. I could imagine Jeremiah was maybe thinking he was like that path, remember, that I talked about in the very beginning. And he's praying to God and he's saying, break up the soil. If you guys, I'm not a farmer or gardener, so maybe you guys are. Have you ever planted a garden or started a garden and then left it for a long time? And like 2 years later, you decide, I'm going to come back to that. And you come back to the soil. What do you got to do to that soil? You got to work it and you got to smash it up, or take a machine to go over it, and it just smashes up that soil to take that tough top layer and smash it and bring up from underneath good soil. Maybe this is a couple of us here today, right? Maybe you've been wondering why you feel like your faith walk isn't really taking any steps. Like, you're reading the same Bible everyone's reading, you're going to the same church services, you're hearing the same worship songs, but you're like, I don't feel anything. Nothing's happening. I'm in the same spot I was 5 years ago. There's a good chance that the soil of your heart is not God's word, right? But it's how it's received in your heart. And so Jeremiah prays, God, break up my soil. Just take a pickaxe, get in there, and smash it. Bring that stuff that's deep underneath to the very top, because that's the only way you're going to allow God's word to flourish in your life. And maybe that's you this morning, where you need to break up the soil. And this could look like this: repentance. Repentance is a fancy church word for stopping some things you know you just are not beneficial, that are sinful, that are bad, and turning around and going the other way. Maybe you need to do some of that this morning. Or maybe this is you. Maybe you got to pull some weeds. It's time to remove some distractions in your life. Are you growing the Jesus thing with about 5 other things in your life? And you need to pull some weeds. My mom and I and my brother were reminiscing. I grew up next door to my grandparents, and my grandma, every single day, she would be out in the garden, and she was hunched over and bent over, and she was plucking weeds every single day. I'm like, thinking to myself, first of all, that looks miserable. And she was doing that in her 60s, and my back, I wake up, and like, my back is sore, and I'm in my 30s, but she would do this every single day, and I remember thinking, like, Grandma, you got the weeds yesterday. How many times do you need to pluck the weeds? And the answer, according to Grandma Pat, is every single day, you gotta pluck the weeds. Man, I think this is a battle every single day to pluck the weeds and the distractions from your life. Weeds grow so fast, they're everywhere. Right? They happen just overnight. You have new weeds, and you have to pluck them every single day. Do you need to remove some things from your life? Are you growing Jesus with about 5 other things, and you just need some clarity, right? You just need some clarity. Do you just need to grow some deep roots and pursue some depth with God? Do you need to pursue some depth with God? do you need to grow some roots? That takes time. Remember I said the slow burn is the best one? It's great to have some fire for Jesus. It's great to want to just like be all out, have the joy, have the passion, jump around. That's awesome. But it's what happens in that daily grind every single day when you wake up, that 9 to 5, that Monday through Saturday. What does that slow burn look like? Taking baby steps. What's that guy? I'm sorry, I'm so bad with names, I'm asking you guys. There's that new Jack Reacher series, and there's that jacked guy that plays Jack Ryan. Have you seen him on Amazon? Jack Reacher. He's this huge guy. What's his name? Someone's got to know his name. Yeah, Alan, what? Richardson. You guys know who that is? I mean, he's like 6'5" and just absolutely jacked. I mean, like, I'm like, that dude's got to have some, like, you know, not natural stuff going in his body. Like, come on. That's impossible. Dude is just absolutely shredded. And I was watching him in a podcast talking about bodybuilding and all that, and he was like, honestly, how I got this big, besides taking testosterone, was he said that I've been doing this every single day for 20 years. I go to the gym every single day. I've been doing it for 20 years. So you might look at me and say, oh, I want the same results this guy has. He's shredded, but he's been doing it every day for 20 years. He doesn't miss a day. He goes to the gym and he works out every single. I try to get 20 years of workout in one day and call it good. And that's what a lot of us do with our faith. We try to take a lifetime of faith and shove it into a week. It's like, I'm going to heal. I'm going to repent. I'm going to get there. And one day, and you go and read your Bible, memorize 10 verses, and you're exhausted. And you're like, woo, I'm good till next year. Yeah, see you next Easter. You know, God, you try to shove a whole lifetime of Christianity into one day. I just want to encourage someone in the slow burn, like take 10 minutes a day, take 5 minutes a day and say, God, what you got for me? What do I need to know? Open the word. Can you read a couple of verses and let that stick with you, right? And slowly but surely, you're growing roots. Slowly but surely, this is training in righteousness. And when stuff happens, when life hits, when the big questions come in your mind, you have years and years of training and talking with God and growing deeper, that when the wind blows, right, and the rain comes, that your house will not fall down. It will stand. So I want to talk to two groups as I close. One group, your house already broke down and it fell down. And you're like, bro, I've been hearing the gospel and churchy stuff for years. I've got nothing for you. Well, then this is your category. You need to remove your foundation, rough up the soil, and start over. And that's a process only God can do in your soul. And it hurts, right? And it hurts because roughing up the soil and removing things, it doesn't feel good, but it's necessary for healing. Or maybe in your other boat, and you have your house and you're following God, but you need to continue to grow deep roots and you need to continue to seek him. So I'm just going to go ahead and pray for us. And the hope of this message, guys, is a message just to reflect, to think about. Maybe this answers the question of why you're at where you're at spiritually. I hope that this message kind of shines some light on your heart to go, oh, maybe it's not God, but maybe it's what I've been allowing him to do. And maybe you've kind of had your arms out to God and to his word. So I hope that you guys can reflect this week and you guys can challenge your heart and your thoughts about, well, why am I the way I am? And what is the reason that I'm here spiritually? So let me just pray for you real quick. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this parable, this truth of soil. And God, it shows us where we are at. And it shows us where we need to be. So I want to pray for someone that has felt like they've been trampled on, someone that feels like they just can't grow in their faith because they were hurt too bad. And what they said, what they did, how they were treated, God, has prevented them from growing. Lord, I pray that you can till the soil of their heart so that they can grow. And for those of us that need to grow deeper roots, remove the weeds and distractions in our life. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit right now can bring things to our minds. Oh, I need to get rid of that. I need to stop that. I need to stop allowing that in my life. And Lord, I pray that right now you can show us how we can make room for you every single day so that our training in righteousness can be complete. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, before we go, do we got any folks from prayer team here? Do we have any folks from prayer team? a couple. Okay. Julie did one of these. Got you. Come on. You're a teacher. You know, you got to. Yeah. Found you. Crystal, there you are, too. You guys go ahead and stand up, and you're going to hang out over here. And the holiest corner of church is right over there. A lot of good stuff happening right over there. So, hey, if you need some prayer for something or you know somebody that needs some prayer, someone's been on your mind or on your heart, these ladies would love to just be able to pray with you, for you, or whatever whatever you need. You need $100, go talk to these. or some new flooring or anything you need. You can go talk to those ladies. They'll hook you up. They'll pray with you guys. And we're going to have shirts for you guys next week. And actually, I won't be here next week. I'll be in Florida. Sorry. I'll be on a beach. Be the worst. But I'll be thinking of you guys. Appreciate you all. I think, am I missing any announcements? I'm looking at the front row. I'm looking at my wife, Jubilee. Do I miss any announcements? Jubilee, do you have any announcements? I saw her talking. I'm just kidding. All right, thanks, guys. Y'all dismiss, and we'll see you next Sunday. We by someone else. So.